In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we heard in the epistle reading today how the Lord has destroyed the wall of enmity and has united that which was divided. And he has formed the church, which is filled with the Spirit of God and reconciles us with the Father. And at the very center and foundation of this church is Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Everything is built upon him, and through him everything holds together. It is the grace and teaching of Christ that unites us with each other and with God. Today we heard one of the difficult teachings of Christ, one of the more challenging parables, especially for our day and age, about the man who had great wealth, who had so much that he needed to build bigger barns, who had great plans for his future, but was a fool because he was not rich towards God. This parable is given to us at a time of year that we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of perhaps the best of our national holidays. At least when it was established, it was among the best. Now everything deteriorates. Christmas is no longer about the birth of the Lord, it's about presents. Pascha, Easter is no longer about the resurrection, it's about the bunny and candy. And Thanksgiving is no longer, unfortunately for many people, about God. It's about turkey and football, or the Black Friday sales that have already started. I got an email this morning that Black Friday sales are already happening. Everything deteriorates in the world. It's corruptible. But Thanksgiving was initially something that was good. It's good to be thankful. And in honor of the rich man in today's parable, I want to share with you some things from Forbes magazine. There was an article written about the benefits of being thankful. And I'll give you just a few of them. First, gratitude opens the door to more relationships. The person who is thankful is simply polite. Somebody opens a door for you saying, thank you. And you have normal relationships with people. Without that gratitude, you can't. It improves psychological health. Psyche is a word for soul. It improves, if you will, the health of the soul. It reduces a multitude of toxic emotions, the article says, ranging from envy to resentment to frustration and regret. Being thankful. It increases mental strength. It fosters resilience and hope. When we're thankful for the good things of the past, we're able to endure the difficult things of today because we think and we know that there is a brighter future ahead for us. And this is a key one, especially in our days of great anxiety, which is often followed by insomnia. Being grateful helps us sleep better at night. Instead of counting sheep, often we count all of our worries and our cares, and we can be upset by this at night, and it's difficult to sleep. What if we counted our blessings? What if we counted all the things that we were thankful for? We would be at greater peace. So even Forbes magazine recognizes that there are benefits to being thankful. But is being thankful enough? I don't know. We think about all of the wonderful things that we have today. We have so much to be thankful for, and yet with all this abundance, we lack thankfulness. We lack appreciation and gratitude. We end up wanting more. We think about the new iPhone 10 that just came out. Some people don't have the iPhone 10, they're not happy with their previous generation. And how great is the previous generation? I'm not an Apple salesman, but it's a pretty good phone. If you were living in 1849, when Antonio Meucci demonstrated that there's a way to have a communicating device between individuals, he did this in Havana. It was disputed as the first electromagnetic telephone. You know, he developed this. If you had an iPhone 9 at that time, you would be the man. But even if you had this phone that this guy, Antonio, made, you would still be in pretty good shape. Only problem was that it was said that this phone involved the direct transmission of electricity into the user's body. Some bugs in that. I think we've come a long way. But still, it was great progress. And that was something they were thankful for. And we struggle to be thankful when we don't have the latest generation of a smartphone. We have so much to be thankful for in our day and age. And as we said before, the one day a year that we do give thanks is followed by Black Friday, the day that we go out and get all the stuff that we don't have. Now the Lord gave a teaching today, and it's a difficult one, about the rich man with his barns. And we have to be careful not to demonize this guy. Right? He was a man just like the rest of us. He wasn't demonic. He was simply foolish. We think about what he did right. You're going to make a list of things. One, he was successful. Check. It's not a sin to be successful. In fact, that's something that we should aspire to do well. That's okay. In fact, we should aspire to have success in what we do. The man was probably also thankful, if you think about it. His crops produced more than his barns could hold. Who wouldn't be thankful about that? For what he had. Thankful. Check. He had business acumen. He knew what to do. He didn't let all those crops rot. We'll just build bigger barns. And we'll store it. Check. He was business savvy. Was he prudent in preparation for his future? You want to check that, right? But actually, no. This is where he started to go wrong. He was not prudent. What do you mean? Didn't he store up for his retirement? Isn't that what prudence is all about, financially speaking? Yes. Financially speaking, yes. But our life is much more than our finances. He didn't think about his eternal soul. He didn't prepare for the true retirement, the next age. He invested nothing in that. He was not rich towards God. Well, what? Maybe he was a believer. Why do we think he wasn't a believer? Maybe he did go to the temple. Maybe he went to the synagogue. Maybe he did all of these things. Maybe he was a person of faith. Now, there's actually a comparison that we could make between this rich man and the Pharisee. The Pharisee who, in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like so-and-so. I do all of these wonderful things. I thank you. He thanked God, probably like the rich man, maybe even thanked God. But in the case of the Pharisee, we see that that relationship with God was phony, by the fact that the Pharisee did not relate well to his neighbor. He had a broken relationship with his neighbor, which illustrated that he had really a broken relationship with God. And it was the same in the case of the rich man. He had a broken relationship with his neighbor, which illustrated that he had a broken relationship with God. Well, what do we mean? The rich man had this great wealth, and when it increased, he thought about himself. He did not think about others. In today's society, there's many arguments about what to do with the rich. And I'm going to ask that everybody take off their political hats, make America great, put it on the bench. Not my president, put it on the bench. And just think for a second about this. The argument from the left side is, you didn't build that. You didn't do that by yourself. You needed others. You needed the government. You need to be thankful to the government, and you owe things to others. On the right, the argument is, it's insulting to say to entrepreneurs and innovators that others are responsible for their good work. And of course, there are people who are in the middle of the moderates who say, well, there's really some truth to both, right? You need governments, you need entrepreneurs, come together, let's make happy, let's get along, we need both. And usually, those people in the middle are considered to be right, because they balance things. They kind of split the difference. But if you think about it, the argument on those on the left is you need to be thankful to government, you owe something to government. On the right, you need to be thankful to the entrepreneurs, we owe something to them. And the middle says, well, you got to be thankful to both, we owe something to everybody. But the elephant in the room, and I say the elephant in the room because you can't say the God who's in the room, he's been kicked out, can't mention him. The elephant in the room is that, what about thanksgiving to God, who gives us everything, who gives us governments, who gives us entrepreneurship and innovation and creativity and hard work? Doesn't God give us all of that? Why don't we say thank you to God? And if we're going to say thank you to God, maybe we should also say, Lord, you bless us with so much. What is it that you want us to do? We are obliged. We are obligated to you. St. John Chrysostom says, for if when we recall the benefactions of men, we are the more warmed by affection for them, much more when we continually bring to mind the benefits of the Master, God, towards us, shall we be the more earnest with regard to his commandments. You see, the blessings that we've received, they come from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And we forget about him, even on Thanksgiving. We forget about him in our political discourse. We forget about him in our economy. We forget about him in our own preparations for our future. St. Paisius of Mount Athos has a beautiful quote. And he compares the difference between grumbling and doxology, which is giving praise to God. He says, grumbling is caused by misery, and it can be put aside, though, by doxology, by giving praise. So if we're struggling in misery, that will normally lead to grumbling. We get upset by that. And we grumble against others. And even the other with the capital O, God himself. But we can get over this by giving praise and giving thanks to God. Thanksgiving can help us overcome even the worst situations. And he continues with this quote. He says, grumbling begets grumbling, and doxology begets doxology. Grumbling begets grumbling, and doxology begets doxology. So whatever we choose to do, whether it's to grumble or to give thanks, will lead to what we do in the future. To more grumbling or to giving thanks. Grumbling is a temptation for all of us, even for the Christians. You think about things that we feel justified about grumbling about: sickness, sorrow, broken relationships, the hurt that others have caused us, the hurt that we've caused others. Even all the good things that we have, in a sense, they're simply transitory. They're like dust running through our fingers. They're not going to last. We can be upset about that. And we can be upset that when God tells us this, that this world is full of sickness, sorrow, and sighing, that this world is full of transitory things that are fading and passing away, we can get upset with God for reminding us about that. We can get upset with God for hearing about the rich man and his barns. Isn't life hard enough? Why do you have to go there? But there's an expression, and we know it to be true. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Usually it's more understood if you reverse that. You can't eat your cake and then have it too, because once you've eaten it, it's gone. We think about our worldly resources. What are you going to do? Are you going to save the cake or are you going to eat the cake? It's one or the other. Oh no, Father John, you're wrong. You can just cut it right down the middle. And you eat half of it and you save half of it. You can have your cake and you can eat it too. So it does work. Except for the problem is, souls don't eat cake. Souls don't eat cake. It's not possible to have the best of everything in this age, not caring about the soul, and be happy. We can't have the best of this world and the kingdom of God at the same time. It's impossible. How hard is it? It's like a rich man trying to enter the kingdom of heaven. Another hard saying, Lord. So what do? We know this to be the teaching of the Lord. We know that this teaching can unite all of us, not just with each other, but with God Himself. We know we can't change this. We got to come to terms with it. What do? I want the best of this world, and I want the kingdom. What do? And I think, brothers and sisters, the answer is given to us in the scriptures themselves. The answer is that we take what we've been given by God and we use it for others out of love and out of sacrifice. Yes, that means feeding the poor, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison. That means doing all of those things that we know we're supposed to do. That will, yes, cost us some of our cake, but will feed our soul on grace, on love, on truth, on goodness, on virtue, on God. And when we feed on God, and when we're doing this work of the Lord, keeping the commandments, loving our neighbor, we actually partake of something better than this world. Something better than the best of this world. We partake of the kingdom even now. That is what is given to us in the teachings and the grace of Christ. That is what is given to us in the church, to partake of the kingdom. And we're all given that choice. No one's going to force us. Nobody forced the rich man. But our soul will be required of us in the age to come. And in a very real sense, our soul is even required of us now. Now we get to decide, do I want to live in the best of this world? Or do I want to live in something better than this world? The kingdom. We can live in that right now. We don't have to wait. Brothers and sisters, let us not grumble against this. Our grumbling now will lead to our grumbling then. If we're not happy abiding in the presence of the Lord, hearing His teaching, receiving His grace now, if we're not happy with this now, we're not going to be happy then. We're going to grumble then. Let us be people who hear the word of God and keep it, who praise Him and give thanks to Him for pulling us from foolishness into wisdom, from death into life, from the best of this world to something incomparably better, the kingdom of God. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.